wife walked in the kitchen to find her husband stalking around the fife water. "What are you doing?" she asked. "Hunting flies," he responded. "Killing any?" she questioned. "Yep, 3 males, 2 females.
Yeah.
And Sugar responds, she asked, "How can you tell them apart?" He replied, "That's easy. 3 round beer cans, 2 are on the phone.
Oh, man.
I know. What kind of encouragement do you need when you're in a crisis? When you're facing a crisis? That's what Ezra's answering for us today in the set of chronicles we're looking at. We're looking at the series of quick chronicles. First, before that, just let me lay a little foundation. The book of Chronicles covers a 400-year period known as the Kingdom Period, because in 1000 BC to 600 BC, they're ruled by kings. Israel was. Saul was the first king, and he didn't do so well. So Ezra doesn't deal with him in Chronicles too much. David comes next. David was human in his sins, yet awesome in his heart. Adultery and having the husband sent out to be murdered on the battlefield is kind of a major thing. But in spite of that, in spite of those flaws he had, Hebrews calls him a man after God's own heart. Because David's, with all his flaws, with everything he had, the sins he did, he still desired to do God's will. He wanted to do God's will. And by the way, church, that's called grace. He does the same thing for you and I.
That's right.
He does the same thing. He gives us grace with all our flaws, with all our sins, all our problems, all our shortcomings. God still calls us his friend. That's good news. Amen?
Amen.
And 2 weeks ago, we saw God ask David to build an altar, but David did that. He didn't just stop there. He went beyond the altar, and he went and he decided to do a lot more than the altar. He actually bought the land to put the altar on. He bought all the animals to sacrifice on the altar, and he, even though offered them for free, he said, "I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to offer a sacrifice to God anything that does cost me nothing." So David did that. Next line of his kings, King Solomon. We looked at him last week. We learned how his gift of wisdom empowered a whole nation, benefited the whole nation. 2 Chronicles 10-13, that tells us of Solomon's son, whose name was Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was not a wise king. When the people asked him to lower their taxes, what's he do? He raised them. And between that and a few other things that he did, that caused a division in the kingdom. It became the two tribes in Israel, the south and the north. The north was called Israel, the south was called Judah. And throughout its history, 19 kings ruled the kingdom of Israel. And the sad part about those 19 kings, none of them followed the Lord. There was 20 kings ruled the kingdom of Israel, or of Judah rather, and most of them tried to follow God. Now, they all had problems, they all had issues, they all had flaws, they had things that they worked through, but ultimately they tried to follow God, most of them did. And Ezra's writing to a very distraught people. He's looking for some positive examples to teach uplifting lessons. So Chronicles majors on the kings in the south, not on the north. And so David, Solomon, and Rehoboam, after them came 2 kings, both in the name of A, start with the name of A. The first was Abijah. Abijah, try to say that 3 times fast, reigned for 3 years. He was a king for 3 years. Not a lot is said about him, so we're just going to just sort of skip over him in our series this time. We'll go to the second king. Elijah's name to pronounce, his name is Asa. That one I can say for you. I'll finish all day. Asa was not perfect. He did make some mistakes, and we're going to learn from those as well. But he was one of the good kings. And so Ezra is going to teach us 3 lessons today through this King Asa on the subject of faithfulness. He's going to teach about faithfulness. And Asa is going to show us that when we are faithful to God, God is unfailing to us. He's unfailing. Even if we're not faithful to Him most of the time, He's still very unfailing to us. Because of His grace, because of His mercy, because of His love for us. So he's going to learn, we're going to learn that. He's going to teach us that the faithful may have setbacks, but God is still faithful with us in spite of that. He's still faithful in our setbacks. He's willing to do it all, what He needs to do. And lastly, God is available to the person who's available to God. If we will give God what we have, God will use it beyond what we ever thought He could. And we, you know, so I want you to understand that. He can do more than we can imagine. Asa's story spans three chapters of 2 Chronicles, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And it's from those three chapters, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's from those three chapters we can take our lesson today. So let's get started. Around 900 BC, the king of Cush, not Tush, Cush, which is modern-day Ethiopia, was powerful enough to conquer the kingdom of Egypt. The country north of Egypt was Judah, which is where Asa ruled. It's where he had his reign. And so 2 Chronicles 14 tells that story. It's found in 2 Chronicles 14, verses 8 and 10 through 10 says this. Asa had an army, 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with an army of thousands upon thousands and 300 chariots and came as far as Maresha. Asa went out to meet him and they met and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zarephath near Maresha. Now if you do the math, Asa's outnumbered about 2-1 in this story. So what does he do? He sees this vast army before him, turns around and sees the pale face of the brave soldiers he has, and sees them just shaking in fear, so he runs and he retreats and says, we're done. No, that's not what he does. Asa does what we should all do in crisis. Verse 11 says this, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against us. So what did Asa do? Asa prayed. And how did God respond to that verse? Found in verses 12 and 13, it says this, the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa's army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large, large amount of plunder. So imagine yourself as a young king, maybe 30 years old. And you get wind that this army much larger than yours is coming your way. And he's coming against you. And everyone under your leadership, everybody under your care, everybody that you love, everything that you own, everything that is about you, every building, every field in the kingdom is going to be destroyed, broken, killed, whatever, ravaged. Something's going to happen. So what do you do? What every person of faith should do, you pray. Now hear this, church. I really don't think Asa's prayer was, you know, bless me, my family, us four, no more type prayer. It wasn't a now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the rest of the type prayer. It was a prayer of desperation. Asa needed God. And so he prayed. Asa set the prayer because God moved in his behalf. So he boldly called on the Lord. He says, Lord, says, Asa, since there is no one besides you to help us. Help us, Lord, because we depend on you. Because without you, we don't have much hope. That's what Asa was saying. And what does God do? He answers. I love that. He does even more than Asa had originally requested. More than that. He not only protects his kingdom and everything in it, and everyone in it, he gives your enemy over to you. You're able to take them by force. So his army's destroyed, never to come back again. They said they never recovered. And they even carried a large amount of plunder. Oh, no. In the process.
Let's try that again.
All right. And I wonder if this may have been the story that Paul thought about when he wrote this in Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, that's the work of things. I wonder if Paul thought about that story of Asa and that vast army that just, wow, I know my God's powerful enough. I know God can do it. I know there Ezra's teaching lesson. The people who are insecure and unsure. They've been in exile for 70 years. They're not going back to this land that they just moved back into. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, you'll find out that land that Israel's had, that one land that Israel come back to after 70 years, somebody else had moved in. And those others that were moved in weren't too happy because that's coming back home. And so they began to have a little problem. So Ezra's teach us lessons on our faith and God's faithfulness. Lesson is this. You don't have to fight your battle alone. Listen, we'll go through struggles in life. I'm not talking about, let's say having to go to war against other people and other countries as individually as that. But I'm saying we have battles on the inside of us that we sometimes think we have to fight all ourselves. And no one else has ever had that problem before. I'm telling you, God understands. God knows. And he's there to fight with you. He's there to stand by you. He's there to take care of all of that. He will fight. Just call on the Lord and he will fight for you and stand with you. Amen. And hear this, church. When you ask, when you work, you get what you can do. When you ask God to do, when you pray and ask God to work, you do what he can do. And I don't know if you know, if you're aware of this or not, but with God, nothing is impossible. So you get to have the impossible become possible because you've relied on God more than you, more than others. With God, nothing is impossible. He can rout a million-man army as he did in Asa's time. He can supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He can be a friend that sits closer than a brother. He can bring peace in the midst of your storm. Sometimes he will let you get outnumbered. So you can know that you know that you know that you know that you can trust in him. That you can count on him. That you can lean on him. That you can know that he is a good, good Father. That means when the bills are mounting, you can trust him. Let me just say this, when the bills are mounting, you can trust him. That doesn't mean you won't have responsibility in the process. Amen? You may need to sell that car you never should have bought, you couldn't afford to begin with. It doesn't mean there's no consequences for the actions we did to make a bad choice to get to where we were. But if you give to God, he makes what you have left go a whole lot further than what was there originally. You can trust him. That means when there's a temptation trying to distract you from your destiny, you can know that and trust that God will make a way out of that temptation, that way. He'll make a way out. The question is then, will we listen to? Will we follow his way or still try to go our way? It's really our choice. Understand, church, when you're in a mess, be faithful to pray. saying the Lord has given the answer you're hoping for. The answer you're asking for. After all, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's a little, you know, He knows a lot about our future. But I'm saying that He will be faithful to answer. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. When the answer is no, it's not because He's mean. It's not because, you know, God's like, oh, I'm going to get Him now. No. It's because He sees the bigger picture. You know, He's got the advantage. I don't know if you ever tried to put a puzzle together. If you put a puzzle together, all we see sometimes is the pieces. And if you don't have the picture, the pieces are pretty difficult to put together. And so God, He's got the picture. He understands all the pieces. And He puts it together perfectly every time. Why? Because He sees. He doesn't have to have, you know, the pieces match up perfectly to put the puzzle together. He knows where the pieces fit. Because He's a God that created. He knows the very hairs of our head. He knows everything about. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And so God is that faithful. He might say, wait. The question is, are you going to be faithful to listen? And last week we reminded of this in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We reminded that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And our land needs some healing. Amen? Amen. If I will be faithful to pray, if you will be faithful to pray, He will be faithful to fight. As our second lesson comes from chapter 15. Asa and his men are returning to their homes and families. And on their way home, the Lord sends this prophet named Azariah, something like that. I'm not a Greek scholar, so whatever. Azariah, maybe. Azariah. We'll just say that. Good enough for me. To encourage them. And chapter 15 tells a story. It says this in 2 Chronicles 15, 1-2. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Now, let me just pause here for a minute. Make two very important points. We have been told, I have preached before, that God will never leave you or forsake you. And that is still true. Yet we just read the opposite. So it appears. You think that. But here's why it's not. Point one is this. This is the old covenant. Before Jesus. Before God lived inside of us. He just went and spent time with them, then left. He was not always there personally inhabiting the people that were there. Like He is with our spirit that He lives inside of us. So that's point number one. Second point is that He doesn't forsake us, but there are times He may let us do what we want so that we learn that we need Him much better. He'll let us go our own way to let us learn the lesson the hard way that He's still good. And He's still God. That's what it means here, is that He's going to say, listen, I'm not going to say fight this battle for you this time. You don't listen to me. I'll let you fight yourself to see the damage it causes. You'll remember then how good it was when I fought with you. That's what He means by that. So it's not these areas. It's to sort of show us that we need to trust Him more, depend on Him more, to lean on Him more. He withdraws His blessing if you will not to show you that His ways are right. And this, look at Proverbs says, this little book we talked about last week. People may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines the heart. The Lord knows the heart. And He wants our heart to follow after Him. We sometimes think we know what's right. We make decisions on what we think is right. But not all our decisions are right. you live long enough, you realize that. Let's pick up at verse number 3. It says this, reading down to verse number 9, it says this. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach him, without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. Why? Because they were without the true God. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw the Lord, his God, was with him. So on the way home from this great victory, God asked Asa, let's even make it greater. Because during the time of his father and grandfather, people had built false idols. They had built temples to worship these other gods, the gods of the Canaanites. People built places of worship all over the land. And so the prophet said, Asa, I need you to do something. I need you to tear down those idols. Make it back to where it's supposed to be. Put it back to how it was intended to be. And maybe Asa was thinking about the first commandment that said, I am the Lord your God. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, God. Have no other God before me. I mean, that little first thing, you don't have any other gods before me. So Asa sends this wrecking crew out to tear down the pagan idols that were up throughout the land. And he commissions the Levites to rebuild the temple, to reestablish it, to refurbish the temple. And the people are just amazed by Asa's leadership, that they all flock to Jerusalem for this great celebration. People from the northern tribes started moving south just to be under Asa's leadership. And verse 10 told us, they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of Asa's reign. The third month of the Jewish calendar is like May or June, early June. And that is significant because that is the time of the feast of Pentecost. So they came to Asa's leadership during Pentecost. And Leviticus 23 says that during that feast time, during that Pentecost, the nation was to sacrifice a bull, seven lambs, and two rams. But what does Asa do? Look at verse number 11. At that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats for the plunder they had brought back. Asa says, listen, one's just not enough. Seven's not enough. Let's do this 1,000 times. See, because when David was asked to build an altar for the Lord, he did more than just was asked. He bought the land. He bought the sacrifice. He didn't want to offer anything that cost him nothing. When Solomon was seeking God's favor, he sacrificed more than was expected. And Asa, when he was asked for the people to make a sacrifice, they do 1,000 times more than what they were asked. Hear this, church. When people love God deeply, they lavish him with gifts, all the time. They just give. They give to him lavishly. And I love this next part. Look at this, 2 Chronicles 15, 12, 13. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord. Isn't that great? We need to seek God. The Zephyr is visiting the prophet. He says, we need to have covenant. So they entered the covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul, and who would not seek the Lord all who were against the Lord, the God of Israel, were put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. You didn't serve God? Too bad. So sad. That's pretty serious. In our world today, we're so free to leave that just honors God. You know? I mean, think about that. Amen?
Amen.
Verses 14-15. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Their covenant said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And for those that won't, they were put to death. That's how they wanted. As for me and my house. They took an oath, and not a quiet one. There was shouting and trumpets and ram horns. I mean, they were excited. They were in revival. God was reviving their nation to how they should be. From the time that they came until when the fathers and the grandmothers set these idols, they said, we need to go back to live like God called us to live. Do what God called us to do. Do what we're actually supposed to be doing as people of God. The last part of verse 15 said, they sought God eagerly and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Remember what the prophet said, verse 2? If you seek him, he will be found by you. And here it is, they're finally seeking him, saying, he's there. If we seek God, we'll be found by him. And he'll be found by us. And then, in verse 15, they sought the Lord and he was by them. So lesson is this. Seek the Lord, and he'll be found by you. I'd love to check this out. Acts 17. From one man he made all the nations that stood in heaven, that should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. So in other words, he said at this very day, each one of you should be here. For this purpose, he said, this is the purpose to do it. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him. And find him, though he is not far from any one of us. He called you and I to this place, to this time, to this very hour, to this very church, at this very moment, so that we would seek him and find him, even though he's not far from us. Remember Esther? For such a time as this, she went and said, King, I might die. If I perish, I perish. But I must go because she had to fight for her people. She had to realize that there was a God in heaven that loved them. And they did not have to, they didn't want to have to go under all this other rulership. So they went. So Mordecai told her, Esther, you must go, Esther. And so Esther went. That is what we live in. That's such a time as this. And this principle, this promise is for every man, woman, child, boy, and girl. It is for each one of us today. We just need ambassadors of Christ who will tell people, make them aware of others, just tell others of his faithfulness, of his goodness. Invite them to encounter Jesus in a fresh and new way. We need revival. Amen. How many people do you know who need to know that promise? 2 Chronicles is a book of revivals. It has 5 of them. This is the first. Revival happens under Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. And we'll be looking at all of them. Not today. But Ezra is teaching us that the renewal of a nation comes when people seek the Lord together. So Asa assembles the people for Pentecost. And it's so powerful that people come from outside the nation, from the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, and they got serious about God. The chapter ends with this comment. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. For 25 years, there was no war. There was peace. Because they sought the God of heaven. Think about that. 25 years. Let me just add this. When you find God, He offers you a peace that passes all understanding. You can have chaos all around you, hell breaking out over you, and still have a peace within you. That's how good God is. Ezra has one more lesson for us today. Asa was fervent for God in chapter 15. But then the next chapter happens, and Asa sort of comes a little, has a little temperature cool down in chapter 16. So 25 years after the revival, the northern kingdom under a king named Baasha begins to threaten the southern kingdom. And so in order to stop the mitigation of his people in Judah, Baasha starts to build a border wall. But the border wall is not to keep people out, it's to stop people from getting in. It's to fence people into his community rather than letting them get out of his community. 2 Chronicles 16:1 says this. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. He set up a wall to force people to stay put. He was tired of people moving and going to see Asa and his leadership. So he built a wall to keep people fenced in. Ramah was about 5 miles just to the north of Jerusalem. It was on the main road that everyone had to travel if they wanted to get into the kingdom of Judah. So what did Asa do years before? When he had this fight, when he had this battle, he did what? He prayed. When the Cushites came against him, he prayed. Asa turned to God and prayed for his help, and God helps. This time, Asa has a different plan. This time, he doesn't pray. Instead, look at it. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasures of the Lord's temple. Think about that. He took from the church and of his own palace, and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. And then he said this, "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me." Instead of praying, God, is there a better solution? He steals from the house of God and from his own temple, pays up another king to fight his battle for him. How many times do we trust others over God? How many times do we trust ourselves over our plans, over God's plans for our lives? Try to find the best answer in ourselves and do the thing that we think is right. And in Asa's endeavor, it worked. Baasha withdraws his forces from Ramah, as they say, and Asa lives happily ever after. But that's really not what happened. Asa didn't live happily ever after. Instead, God sent another prophet to him, and this one, the word is a little different. Look at it. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans of mighty armor great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." He reminded him, Asa, remember when? Just a couple of chapters ago. 25 years ago, Asa, this is what, remember that story. Remember what happened when that took place? He's reminding Asa of the battle when he's outnumbered almost 2-1. And church, let me just pause here for another moment and say this. Remind you that if God did it once, he'll do it again. He never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Cultures around us might shift. Cultures might change. God's word never does. It is established forever. It says one not one jot, one tittle shall ever be changed. It is forever written. It is finished. It is complete. I've read this book. We ultimately win. And he'll do it again. Your circumstances isn't new to God. He didn't look down at heaven and say, oh, didn't expect that one. I'm coming by surprise. He's not shocked at your circumstance. It's not he hasn't seen it before. It's not you're not the only one that's ever done that, had that battle, had that thought. You're not in it alone. He's with you. He's a God that empathizes with you. He understands, and he as a matter of fact, when he was here, when Jesus was here, he said he was tempted every we are without sin. He knows the temptations. He knows what it's like. He continues, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. Asa, when you're in trouble, call on me and I'll fight for you. God's saying, Ace, what happened to your commitment? What happened to that covenant that you signed? What happened to all that? I was ready to rescue you, but you turned your head away from me and chose a different path instead. What happened to your faith, Ace? What happened to your faith? What happened to your trust? You just have revival. Verse 9, what a promise. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. What a promise. What a promise. Listen, church, God is looking for fully devoted followers. And when He finds them, He fortifies them. He adds strength to them. He does great things with them and through them. That's because of His grace, how good God really is. So lesson Ezra's teaching us is that He will make you strong, will show Himself strong on your behalf. Listen, Joseph experienced that when God provided him to go from the palace, from the prison to the palace. Joseph experienced that as God showed up and did what He's supposed to do. Moses saw that when he was back against the Red Sea with the army coming after him, the Red Sea before him, what do I do? He relied on God. Daniel encountered it when he was set before some hungry lions and God shut his mouth and said, let mine eat tonight. I mean, and Peter, he recognized it when the angel opened the prison door for him and set him free. You and I have recognized it. You and I can see it as well when we commit all our ways to Him fully, not half-heartedly. When you say without reservation, all that I have is yours, and all that I am is yours. I love you. I worship you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. No wonder God they call you amazing. No wonder they call you beautiful. No wonder they call you holy and wonderful and mighty. No wonder, God. Church, the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth, looking for people whose hearts are fully devoted to Him. When He finds them, He fortifies them. He goes before them. He clears a way for them. He brings down mountains and raises up valleys. That's His reckless love. Now, I'd love to tell you that Asa said, my bad. I should have trusted God more. That's not what happens. Look at it. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged, they put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed other people. What happened, Asa? You go from revival and wanting to honor God and you broke down the idols to oppressing the people and putting a prophet in jail. What happened? Ace, what happened to your zeal for the Lord? Church, what happened to our zeal for the Lord? Look at this, verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from physicians. Which way come? Church, if your fire has faded, it's time to rekindle the flame. Renew our faithfulness in the one who's always been faithful. Romans 12:11 said this: be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward Him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let Him fill you with excitement as you serve Him. Oh, I love that. I love that. And then Paul tells his spiritual son Timothy, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Before we close, I have to ask, how's your heart? Is it fully on fire for God? I pray it is. Are you praying for God's power to use you to further His kingdom? I hope you are. And maybe revival needs to start right here in our heart together. So that we are fully aware of the power and anointing and plan for God in our life. Listen, I know there's times in my life I've not trusted like I should trust. I've leaned on my own understanding. And has not all been beneficial. And there's times I felt stronger than I was, and then there's times I felt, weaker than I thought I was. But still God loved me, still God helped me, still God was faithful even those times. I want to fan the flame of the Spirit in my life. I want fresh anointing. I want a fresh mercy. I want fresh grace. I know morning coming and joy comes when that morning comes. God, today we come before you. And God, it's no wonder they call you holy. It's no wonder they call you wonderful. It's no wonder they call you merciful and beautiful, for you are. Forgive me, Father, for the times I've trusted my own rather than you. Forgive me for the times I've leaned on my own understanding instead of your wisdom. Forgive me for the times I've let the candle burn down. The fire of your Spirit fade out. I never want to apologize for the Spirit of God. I want you to just use us any way you choose. All I have is yours. All I am is yours. church, this community, to this nation. Let it be part of our DNA. Change hearts that are here today. Change hearts listening here today. Change hearts that listen next week and next month, next year. Change the people's hearts, God, that we might just seek you. Let us finish like Asa started. Let us not allow the temptations, the culture, the attitudes of people around us, the shift of political status. Never allow that to change our relationship with you, for we know who we are because of whose we are. So I pray, Holy Spirit, today that you just move in our hearts. Like only you can. Do what only you can. Around us that doesn't honor you, God, let us honor you. Let this be a place of honor. Honor others better than ourselves. That's what your word says. Honor you above all. Give you everything. Are our everything. It's in you we live and move and have our being. So Father, today I just pray that you just speak to us. Show us your ways that we might walk the path that you've chosen for us in the right way. And all we do